All right. I keep getting to be the lucky one that with a bad disc. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 23rd chapter of Genesis. And what I started to say before the disc so rudely interrupted me is that I've been trying to establish the principle. You know, first of all, we know the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so men were inspired in the sense that they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So what they wrote, they didn't necessarily understand that. And if we look at the book of Daniel, in Daniel, Daniel speaks of the fact that he was trying to figure out the things that the Lord had shown to him, and he didn't understand them. And the Lord said, close the book, Daniel. It's not for this time. So he wrote about things he didn't understand. He actually got physically ill trying to understand them. And the Lord just told him, you know, he was writing about latter-day events, which for from the period of time when he was alive has been, well, let's see, about the time of the Babylonian captivity. So, you know, we have to go back about 2,500. That's actually a little more time than that, you know, years ago. Okay. So we've already seen in our studies in Genesis, and we spent some time doing this, but we looked at the 6 days of the recreation of the earth. The Scripture says in verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now verse 2 says, and the earth, in the Hebrew, and the earth became without form and void. Now, why? The logical reason for it is found not right away in Genesis, but we have to go to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and read about you know, the king of Tyre. And writing about the king of Tyre, there's a dual reference. One is to the Antichrist, and the other is to the king of Tyre. And so there's a comparison between the two. And, well, let me show you. Turn to Ezekiel 28. Oh, let's get all the way over there, Dale. Okay, in Ezekiel 28. Okay, let's see. It says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, it's obvious that the king of Tyre was not in Eden, in the garden of God. Who was there? The serpent was there. Adam was there. Eve was there. And God was there. So, there's a comparison then between the king of Tyre and the serpent, you know. And so he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And so we name those. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, each angel that we read about in Scripture and a lot more, they were all individually created. They didn't have a posterity. These shows that you see on TV are rather nonsensical when you know, angels are almost always in the movies or on television shows, almost always are feminine. There are no female angels. So get that through your head, guys. No female angel. It's always in the masculine gender when you read in the scriptures. And one of the archangels, Lucifer, is who we're talking about here. And he has all of these jewels that make up his covering. And it says in verse 15, now God doesn't create things without form and void, or any of the language we see over in Genesis. He creates perfectly. And but just because he creates perfectly, it doesn't mean that later on that individual, like with Lucifer, and Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was deceived by Lucifer in the form of a serpent, and so she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God warned them not to eat of it. And God told them that they would surely die if they ate of that tree. And so what happened? Well, they immediately died spiritually. So everyone that was born to Adam and Eve has been born to a couple that were spiritually dead at a point in time. God saved their souls. But then, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay, so from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we have an unfolding, to use Graham Scogie, I think Scroggie was the name, Graham Scroggie. He wrote a book called The Drama of Redemption. Basically, it's about, or the unfolding drama of redemption. And from time to time, I will refer to it that way. Because that's what the Bible is. It's like you've got a drama, and you have the actors, and so all of these things. But in addition to the historical content, because this is God's book, God is revealing things spiritually in the midst of things that are natural. Okay? And let's go to the fourth chapter of Galatians, and I'll show you an instance of that. And then we begin to see how things are put together. It says in verse 19, fourth chapter of Galatians, my little children, Paul's speaking of those that he's won to Christ. They're adults, but he calls them his children. Or my born ones, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, when Paul first came to Galatia, he was diverted from where he wanted to go. He ended up in Galatia, and as he ministered there, then amongst the churches, and that's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There were churches established there. And so he said, when I first came to you, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And apparently when God gave him his sight back, he didn't make it the way it was before. And it appears that he had a problem that's common in the Far East called ophthalmia. And it causes the eyes to secrete pus. You know, not very pleasant to look at. And I think it's in the book of Acts, but where they speak of Paul as his... his words are mighty and so forth, but his bodily presence is contemptible. That's not a direct quotation, but that's the idea. And that was basically because of this thing. And in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it tells us that Paul had besought the Lord three times that he would remove this. And the Lord told him, basically, my grace is sufficient for thee. So when we pray, the answer can be yes, or the answer can be no, or it can be somewhere in between. And but we, to understand that, we have to understand that the Lord works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, you know, we may not be, functioning in God's purpose, and He has to, as I've spoken of, the many things that happened to me as a young boy, and later on, all the way up until I went into the Air Force. I had childhood diseases like the measles, the mumps, chicken pox, all that stuff. And some of those you're only supposed to be able to get once, but I had them two or three times. And I'm not going to go through relating all the bones that I broke, but my mother asked the doctor one day, are Dale's bones particularly brittle? And he said, no, he's just precocious. So, I did some crazy things. I'd come home from school. The key was in the back of the house, so I'd go around to the back of the house to locate the key so I could unlock the house and get in. Well, the neighbors had a swing, So one day, every day, as I came to that swing, I jumped through the ropes over the thing until finally one day I caught my foot on that swing seat and swung out, and it let me go, and I dropped and broke my elbow. Then I got on my bicycle and rode about 3 miles to where Mom was working. And at that time, she wasn't in the grocery business. She was working for in a lady's shop. And doctor's office that she would have to take me to was right next door. So, I walked in very casually. I said, Mom, I think I broke my arm. Mom says, well, let's go next door. She was very calm. I was very calm. And the owner of the store, I mean, she's going ballistic. She, how can you be so calm? Well, it was pretty common. Okay, so Paul's bodily presence was contemptible, but his words were mighty. And so it says here, I desire in verse 20 to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Now, virtually every religious system in the world, not making difference what it is, and most of what's called Christianity, is still based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And Solomon wrote about it. I quote this all the time. He said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What do people think about how you get to heaven? Well, if you're good enough, then, Peter's going to meet you at the gate and say, okay, you're good enough, come in. It doesn't work that way. You have to be have experienced a new birth, a spiritual birth. Jesus told the leading rabbi in Israel, and it doesn't say, art thou a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? He says, art thou the teacher in Israel, if we read it in the Greek. See? So that tells us that Nicodemus was a Jewish scholar, but he knew nothing about the new birth. Okay? So, but these things are portrayed, and this is the point, they're portrayed all the way through the scriptures, in shadows and types in the Old Testament, in some direct statements, and then when we get into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught many things with parables. That is, he would take a natural story, but it had a spiritual significance to it. Teaching his disciples, trying to reach the Jews, and so forth. But the Jews were steeped in them in their own self-righteousness, and we'll read about that in just a minute. But he goes on to say here, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, the Galatians were told, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, these were people that would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul when he preached the grace of God to them. But now, because of the Judaizers that followed Paul, everywhere he went, they came along and added in some false doctrine. And that false doctrine, if you're dealing with babes in Christ, and that's what we're dealing with, they'd received the truth, they were saved, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't grown to the place where they knew enough to be able to refute what was being told them. And each of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has been in that situation. We've tried to testify to people. I know I did it in the Air Force after I was saved, went back to Spokane. I was very excited about my salvation. And, you know, so talking about it, and the first thing you know, they said, what, are you going to be a preacher or something? I said, no. Little did I know. But it was uppermost in my mind, and I was just sharing what I had already learned in that short period of time. So the Bible is written by God, one author. He uses some 40 different men to write 66 different books. You know, old 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. You know, so 66 altogether. And they were all written by inspiration of God. But just as we're reading here, we can see the relationship between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar was a spiritual lesson just in the historical events that took place. And I've made the statement that no human genius could conceive such a book because, you know, you get in and you're reading things that just, yawn, you know, because you're reading what you don't understand. And, of course, after we're saved and indwelled by the Spirit of God, we read it and we don't understand everything we read. Here I've been redeemed for 67 years, you know, and been in the ministry, for about, 63 years or something like that. And I went to school both summer and winter, so that I got more years in and less time. But the point is that, when I pick up my Bible, I don't understand everything that I'm reading even now, you know, until all of a sudden I'll see something that I never saw before. And I did that when we began the book of Genesis. I saw that, the Lord recreated the earth in 6 days. And each thing falls into place. But if you compare what happens back there, you see that it's not only historical, it's also allegorical. Because, how much do you understand when you're first saved? About that much. All you know that you were a sinner and now you're saved. You know. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. So Schofield and his 8 consulting editors try to do backflips to show that you're not carnal when you're first saved. Yes, you are. You have no basis for spirituality. It's just like you came out of the womb and God popped you on the butt and now you have life. Okay? So how much do you know as a baby? You learn a great deal in a short period of time. You can't read, you can't write, you can't speak. You can mess your britches. You know, you can wet your diaper. You can drink milk that's so sweet. I have to tell this story. Joanne breastfed all of our kids. And of course, back in those days, we We used cloth diapers, or we didn't have any of these plastic things that they use today. So you washed them out in the toilet, got rid of all of the stuff, and then you drop them into a covered container with borax in it, and that would sweeten them. And then, you know, Joanne had to wash every day. And in Spokane, Washington, in the wintertime, she'd hang them up outside, they'd freeze. Then she'd bring them in because they weren't dripping, and hang them behind the wood stove in the military housing that we lived in, you know, and dry them out. You know, just a constant process. And I don't know what point I was trying to make there. But I got so busy telling the story, I forgot what I was trying to illustrate. But we have to grow up, you know. Babies mess their diapers and all of this type of thing. But then they, as they begin to not, they don't like being uncomfortable with a load in their diaper. And Joanne would never let the kids go very long. But, and then she worked on training them right away. So they were trained very rapidly so that they, today with these plastic things, mothers let 3 or 4 year olds still running around in plastic diapers. You know, that's to save the environment. Cloth diapers didn't mess up the environment. Okay. So he says, the point I'm trying to make is we have to grow up spiritually. And when we first start reading, there's so much we don't understand. And then we read and we read and we read. And all of a sudden, and just a year or so ago, I was studying in this book of Genesis. And I saw that in the 6 days of the recreation of the earth, we have the whole age from when we're first born again until we will be back in the image of God at the end of the sixth day, and that's when he'll say, come up hither, and the seventh day represents the millennial reign of Christ. And it all happens in 6 days. See? And so if you compare that with human history, we're dealing with the end of 6,000 years, The evolutionists want to talk about billions and billions of years. I don't care I don't know how old the universe is. When God created that, he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then, because of the fall of Lucifer, the earth became without form and void. So we have a historical account and an allegorical account sandwiched together. That's what we have here with Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and with Ishmael and Isaac. It says, but he, in verse 23, who was born of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And it's not promise in the Greek, it's the promise, the singular promise. Well, what was the singular promise? God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is not any of us, humanly speaking. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham also is the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And so we see in historical events and historical situations, we see spiritual truth hidden in the historical. That's why I said no human genius could conceive such a book. And when the natural man picks it up, all he can see is the Jews were told to keep the law, but they didn't do a very good job with it. So we're better than they are. So if they're God's chosen people, then surely we are too. That's basically the way man thinks. And in the age in which we live, any old religion will do. It's not a matter of satisfying the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. And if you think about it, the Scripture says of Jesus Christ, and we know that it was about 2,000 years ago that he was virgin born. But the Scripture says of him, he was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world, or before God, you know. So go back however many eons you want before you have any universe at all. And since God is eternal, Christ is eternal, Holy Spirit is eternal, three persons in one, you know, one God. Okay? So, we have things then that are written in terms that we can understand. Jesus spoke many things by parables. But even when he explained the parables to them, they still didn't understand, you know. And so here, as we go on, he says this relationship between the four people I just mentioned are, which things are an allegory. You know, now an allegory is a natural story or historical events that portray something beyond the natural, or they can convey a spiritual truth. So he says, these are the two covenants. Hagar and Ishmael represents, law and human effort to satisfy God. And then Ishmael and Hagar represent the law. And so he says, the one from Mount Sinai. What was given on Mount Sinai? The law. Well, basically, all the Arabs came from that relationship, you know, through Ishmael, you know, and Ishmael and Isaac are brothers, and it's interesting. And I wrote a book, I don't know how many years ago now, called The Two Sons of God. And again, after studying for a long period of time, I began to notice that if you look at the firstborn, he's always rejected. And if you look at the secondborn, he's accepted. So in the natural world, the firstborn would get the inheritance. But in God's world, you have to be secondborn. So the firstborn speaks of our natural birth. Okay? And being secondborn speaks of being born from above, or as it's translated in John chapter 3, you must be born again or born from above. So we have a new birth, a natural birth, and then we have at whatever point in time, maybe as children. For me, I was 21 years of age when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I was a babe in Christ. I could vote. I could go into a bar. I could smoke cigarettes if I wanted to. You know, I never liked the taste of them. So I never picked up that bad habit. I picked up all the others. Okay. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is, and if you read this in Greek, it's Hagar. The translators were being very literal, but in Greek you have it'd be like a single quotation mark at the beginning, so it's, if it's curved, from your point of view, if it's curved towards the sentence, then it gets an H sound. If it's curved the other way, you pronounce the vowel that the word begins with, okay? So this is talking about Hagar. There's a rough breathing in front of the alpha. So just put an H in front of Hagar here, and then you'll know we're talking about Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in what? In bondage with her children. Now, everybody thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know? And the Jews, when they were given the opportunity to be under law, and we'll read about that when we study Exodus, but God gave the law to them, and they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now, if you look back at the 10 judgments of the 10 false gods in Egypt, you would say, how in the world can you people say that? You had a little revival when you crossed the Red Sea, but then when you came to the bitter waters at the bitter waters at Marah, we haven't got any water to drink, you know. And then I gave you refreshing palm trees and springs and so forth Elim. Sometimes I have trouble remembering the names in my old age here. But there was bitterness, then there was a blessing. And then, of course, God, how did the Jews do it? They complained every time the Pharaoh would increase the burden upon them every time there was a judgment of one of the false gods in Egypt. And there were 10 false gods that they worshipped in Egypt. So by the time we get to the firstborn, which is the last, the Passover, then the Jews are just, Moses, knock it off. Don't do anything anymore. And then what's it say? Take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of Israel will kill the lamb in the evening, and then they'll roast it with fire and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And then in 1 Corinthians it tells us Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the deliverance from Egypt, which is a type of the world, is exactly the same the way that we're delivered from the lie of the devil. It's through the blood of the Passover lamb. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And of course, we have one place, I think it's in the 12th chapter of Acts. They wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover. The Greek word is Pascha, but it's made into Easter, because Easter was a big deal in the Roman church, because all of the pagans that they were supposedly converting to Christianity wanted to worship the goddess of spring, because it was a great big, it was a big deal. And so the Roman church then sanctified the worship of Aostra. There's about a dozen different names for the goddess of spring. And so why do you suppose that at Easter we have new bonnets for the ladies? In your Easter bonnet, you're going to walk down Fifth Avenue and stretch your stuff, And then the Easter bunny's going to come and you're going to get a basket full of eggs, And I guess the reason that he, have an Easter egg hunt is the Easter bunny doesn't want to know, let you know that he's been messing around with the chicken. It's a totally pagan thing. It's a worship of fertility, spring. But the Passover is not about fertility. Passover is about Jesus Christ as God becomes a man, and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why we know lambs are born in the spring, not in the middle of the winter. And you take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, of the first month of the year. The Jews now make the seventh month the first month. And they just flip-flop things. And all of these things point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's all through the Old Testament in shadows and types. And when we get into the New Testament, then God begins to unveil it for us. And in this age, and there's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8. Anyway, this relationship between law and grace was portrayed in Ishmael and in Isaac. Where did I tell you to go? See if I can. Okay, now, in verse 9. Now, in this world, and in fact, I had a fellow come into the church yesterday, and he was wanting to know, are you dispensational? I said, yeah, I believe in dispensations. We have dispensations or just different ages where God, you know, it's always salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's portrayed in law in one place. We have 2,500 years of history where there's no law, and then we have, you know, after the flood, or which was around 1600, then we have, you know, a man killed another man, so we have capital punishment. And then after the flood, then multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. That's why the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. You know, people, you know, try to make, because of that judgment, they try to make homosexuality, lesbianism, to be a greater sin than any other sin. No, it's sin. But if you think about it, they were told to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And to show you the extent of what, how they were satisfying themselves sexually in Sodom, both of the daughters of Lot were married to men in Sodom, and they, when they fled with their fathers, they were still virgins. See? So what would happen? You know, we have a big deal about it today. We can't say, you know, I can't think of all the letters in it, ends in Q. And we used to describe the whole bunch as with the word queer. But that's a no-no today. Yeah. But what happens if you do not cross the line in about three or four generations? What happens? You cease to exist. And everybody's worried about the environment. You know, we've already shut down the pipeline. I don't know how shutting down a pipeline that's already been built is going to change the environment one little bit. Are you going to go tear it up? You know, but it's crazy the way that man thinks. And you know, we have Cortez. She says, if we don't change our ways, the world is going to cease to exist in 8 years or something like that. And let's think about it. Well, if the Lord were to come for us today, then there's going to be the reign of the Antichrist, which is for 7 years. And at the end of that reign, Christ is going to come to the earth, judge the Antichrist, judge those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know. And then he's going to allow certain ones who have done good unto Israel, according to the 25th chapter of Matthew, he's going to allow them to live in his kingdom, and Satan will be bound. You know, read the 25th chapter of Matthew. And at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, then Satan will be loosed a little season, and he's going to go out to deceive the nation. Well, he can't deceive us. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We've been glorified and adopted. We're then in the image of God, you know, back in the image of God in which we were created. So who's going to be deceived and follow? Well, those people that entered the kingdom based upon their good works in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Okay. And then the Lord will, you know, destroy them. And then he'll cast, you know, the devil into the lake of fire and create a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah. But these things begin in Genesis, and they go all the way through to the Revelation, and they're all interconnected. And sometimes God's using natural events to portray spiritual events. And so let's go back to our text in Genesis. and we see that, you know, if you think about it, from the 21st chapter of Genesis through the, I get to go for another 10 minutes because of that bad disc. Okay, so from the 21st chapter of Genesis through to the 24th chapter of Genesis. So we have what? 21, 22, 23, 24. So we have four chapters. And with those four chapters, we span the entire New Testament era, from the birth, virgin birth of Christ to the kingdom and the New Jerusalem. It's all spanned historically in those four chapters. But we're just reading about historical events. But we, first of all, we see the birth of Isaac. Well, he was born to a man that was would be, by the time of his birth, 100, and a woman that by the time of his birth would be 90. And she had passed, no longer had a monthly cycle, and he was impotent. But God changed them so that they could produce a child. So from a natural point of view, this would never happen, just like from a natural point of view, a virgin cannot conceive. See? So we have in the birth of Isaac, we have a portrayal in allegorical form of the virgin birth of Christ. And then Isaac, Abraham tells him in the 22nd chapter, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get into a land that I will show you. And he goes to Moriah. We see he saddles his ass, takes him 3 days to get there. He tells the servants, abide ye here with the ass. And he takes the burden off the ass, puts it on his son, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, if you learn English, you know, we don't have a subject in the latter part of the sentence. So what is the subject of the latter part of the sentence? The subject of the first part of the sentence. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. Turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, here we go. And it says in, okay, it says in verse 17 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You know, take your son, your only son, get the into a mount that I will show you and offer him there as a burnt offering. You know, and he that had received the promises, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. But now kill him. Make him a burnt offering. You have to kill the offering before you burn it. Okay? So, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, see now, Abraham's trusting the promise of God. And so he's acting how? The just shall live by faith. So, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what Abraham believed was this, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He's got the knife ready to slit his throat, and God says, stop. There's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it in his stead. So at that point in time, Isaac becomes a type of you and me. Christ offered in his stead, the ram offered in his stead, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world offered in our stead. And then as soon as the offering is complete, then Isaac becomes a type of Christ again, because he and his father descend to the mount to the brethren that are waiting below, and I and the lad will come again to you. So he believed in the death, burial, the resurrection of his son. You know, so in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because Isaac in type represents the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So as we read these things, we take them. Now, the next thing I want to look at back in Genesis, and I'll just go till about 7 after. It's right now three minutes after. Okay. Now, after we have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in the birth of Isaac, a miraculous birth. Then we have the death of Isaac and the resurrection of Isaac from the dead. So Isaac has been portrays the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in type. Okay? And then, as we come to chapter 23, and Sarah was 120 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjat Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So, what happened in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, going into the 24th chapter, after that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, then what happened, or what did the Lord promise would happen next? It says of Abraham that he mourned the death of Sarah. And we read here in the 37th verse of the 23rd chapter, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Israel is going to die as a nation. What? After the crucifixion and burial of Isaac, the resurrection of Isaac, then Sarah died. But what does, and we'll pick this up next time. Then God picks a servant in Luke chapter, right at the end of Luke. It says, I don't see the verse right now, the Jews are told, here it is in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my father. Yeah. Now, promise does have a definite article translated here. It's a singular promise. I send the promise of my father upon you, but what are they supposed to do? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power from on high. So then what is it? After the death of Sarah, then Abraham sends his servant into a far country to find a bride for his son. So we have the church age, and we're sent into all the world to preach the gospel to find what? A bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, if you want to know who the bride is, it's the redeemed from Adam all the way through. Some people try to just make it the redeemed of the church age. But the people that go in and out of the New Jerusalem are they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the redeemed from every age. And if their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're cast into the lake of fire. So this nonsense about missionary Baptists, Roman Church, Church of Christ. So many churches try to make themselves solely the bride of Christ. No, the bride of Christ is the redeemed from every age. We've all been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It was presented differently in each of the different ages. We had a period of time when there was no law. Then we had the opposition of murder. If a man kills a man, capital punishment was instituted. And then after that, they failed to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth because they were staying at Babel. And so, multiply and spread abroad. They didn't. Well, then what's, we see the destruction of Sodom. And why was Sodom destroyed? Because Sodom couldn't multiply. So where there's no law, there's no transgression. The law is multiply. So in the shadows and types of Scripture, there's so much there. And I guarantee you, if you study this, if I studied this for the next 10,000 years, apart from the Lord helping me, there wouldn't, I'd be finding new things all along, because we have a natural mind and we tend to read things for what they say and stop there. But then in the shadows and types, when we look at Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah, cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the law. And then we go into the next chapter in Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Virtually everything under the canopy of Christianity is a yoke of bondage. Virtually everything in all of the religions of the world is a yoke of bondage. Do this, do that. Hinduism. Yeah, if you happen to be born as an untouchable, you're up a creek without a paddle because you can't change your status. You have to die and then be reincarnated and reincarnated again till you're reincarnated as a high Hindu, and then you've made it. Total nonsense. It's all about what man could do for God. And the Word of God is all about what God has done for man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. And we pray that as the Word goes forth, we know that there are no failures, that everyone that was elected to salvation before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Christ then. That everyone that is elected to salvation will receive salvation. We pray that we may be faithful in the propagation of the word so that we will see some of them redeemed under our ministry. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege of being able to serve thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.